The sermon title this morning is God, part three of God as Disruption. Today it's Call to Adventure. Call to Adventure. Please pray with me. God of wisdom, may my words be faithful to the written word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us all closer to the living word, Christ Jesus. In his name, amen. Well, this is the third and final sermon on experiencing God as disruption. When God is experienced in this way, it's not just a one-time disruption. Rather, it's a call to a life that is unsettled in the world, a life cultivating detachment from people, places, and things. We see this with Moses, with Saul, who would become Paul, and now with Abraham, who would become Abraham. Chronologically speaking, the call of Abraham came first, and it marks a turning point in how God began to deal with humanity. Through Abraham, God promised, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And of course, that refers ultimately to the coming of Christ. Abraham experienced the call as disruption. It was called from a comfortable, settled life to nothing short of an adventure into the unknown. Well, what can we learn of the call of Abraham today in our time? Well, as for a little bit of context, the Bible deals with two great issues, sin and redemption. After creation comes the fall, the curse of sin. Adam broke the covenant of works by eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The rest of the Bible is God's response in working out our redemption. The first text that Linda read includes what is known as the Proto-Evangelion, or the first reference to the good news, to the gospel, to the promise of ultimate salvation. Let's read that again, in verse 15 there, chapter 3. I will put enmity between you and the woman, that's God speaking to the serpent, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Because striking the heel is what the enemy did to Christ on the day that he was crucified and died and was buried. Of course, Christ striking the head, the death blow to Satan, began the minute that Christ was raised from the dead. And this is one of those situations between the already and the not yet. The outcome is secure, but it just hasn't happened yet that Satan is defeated. That will happen at the end of the age. But that's the first example of a inkling of the gospel to come. So God subsequently reached out in grace after the fall to sinful humanity in several ways. He rescued Noah and his family in a time of judgment, making a covenant with him and all the animals not to destroy the earth in a flood again. Then he offered a covenant to Abraham that became an outline of his plan for redemption. Abraham was, of course, in the chosen family who would bear the seed of Eve that would bless the nations that God had scattered from Babel. God promised to create a nation from Abraham and to bless all peoples through him. Well, the story of redemption continues with the descendants of Abraham, through the patriarchs, through Moses, through King David, and ultimately through one of David's descendants, who will become the messianic king, whose kingdom would never end. This, of course, is Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Logos, Emmanuel, God with us, who came to reveal the true nature of God by repentance and faith in Jesus through his finished work on the cross. We can enter into his kingdom reign. We can experience abundant life throughout our lives here on earth, as well as eternal life after death. Well, the call of Abraham also connects the events of Babel that Linda read earlier. In fact, immediately following the events of the Tower of Babel is a genealogy which begins with Shem, one of Noah's sons, and it runs through to Abraham. In the Gospel of Matthew, we have the genealogy that continues from Abraham to Jesus. Well, in the aftermath of Babel, several ancient cities sprang up in the region. Ur, the place where Abraham grew up, was one of them. The kings of these cities thought that they were divine, calling themselves son of the patron god of the city. The rebels of Babel never lost their desire to make a name for themselves. Ur adopted a moon goddess as its patron. So let us look again at the call of Abram. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Well, Abram grew up in Ur. The father took the family and headed for Canaan. However, he ended up settling in Haran. After Abram's father died, Abraham would have assumed the leadership of the family, the clan, continuing to live a settled and what apparently was a prosperous life in Haran. It was situated on the east-west trade route that linked the River Tigris to the Mediterranean. And Haran was a commercial center, but also a center of worship to the moon god known as Sin. Haran would continue to play a role in the redemptive history. Abraham sent his servant to return to this area to find a wife from his people for his son Isaac, rather than have him marry a Canaanite woman. This is where Rebekah came from. And Rebekah's own son, Jacob, would also come here himself to find a wife. That was a rather longer and more complicated story. Well, in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Well, unlike the call of Moses and the conversion of Paul that we studied the last two Sundays, we got no idea what the nature of the call was to Abraham. There were no burning bush, no flashing lights. However, later on in the text we read, "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said." So whatever means God revealed himself to Abraham, it was clearly unmistakable. It involved a disruption, of course, to his settled life. It involved him leaving the familiar, a place where he'd lived since leaving Ur, for a place yet unknown. It meant leaving familiar people, his extended family. Remember, Abraham would also have assumed leadership of the father's clan, so he's to walk away from this role. But it also meant moving from living in a house to the rest of his life in a tent. To those with wanderlust, this may seem appealing. In our culture, adventure travel is growing more popular. That some people would argue you go through any airport these days and that's an adventure in its own right. But back in my youth, about 10 years ago, it was common for students to spend a month after graduation traveling around Europe using the Interrail ticket. I think here it was called Eurail. Well, I was lucky enough to do that on a couple of years. These days, it's now common for students to take an entire gap year and travel to the more exotic parts of the world and spend a year kind of working and staying in a place and then moving on and working and staying somewhere else. However, to Abram's culture, this call was nothing short of radical, nothing short of dangerous. Well, the reason for this call is provided. God said, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." What a payoff. Remember Babel? Those in rebellion against God, they said, "Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves." Yet by responding to God's call, God made Abraham's name famous throughout history. Today, approximately 4,000 years later, more than half of the world's population claim Abraham as their spiritual ancestor. That's Christians, Muslims, and Jews. Abram's response, of course, is as follows. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75. They took all the possessions. Well, this verse suggests the family had prospered in Haran, and it must have made it much more difficult to leave and to move with all those people and animals and possessions. Of course, they didn't have U-Hauls back in those days. But the world was also a dangerous place. So Abraham responded to God's call, taking his wife and his nephew and all the people and possessions. And he was 75 years old. 75 years old. And so begins the adventure of Abram. Well, God called Abram from an apparently comfortable and settled life to one of complete disruption. What can we learn from this experience and apply to our own lives and the lives of this faith community? Well, the first thing that stands out to me from these texts is that the rebel spirit of Babel is still alive and well in our world. The rebel spirit of Babel is still alive and well in our world. The backdrop of the call to Abraham was the aftermath of the Tower of Babel. The sin of Babel continued as people migrated across the area and established cities. Of course, the call of Abraham was necessary for God's plan for the redemption of God's people. If we look at our world today, the rebel spirit of Babel is still alive and well. Of course, our rulers do not call themselves gods. They merely worship themselves like the rest of mainstream culture. And they just act like gods. Well, I do not think anyone is surprised by the fact that the world is broken. The world in which we live in is broken. However, realizing the extent of the brokenness may very well be a shock. And I got a shock this week. I listened to a podcast this week by a young man in his early 20s, explaining in very articulate detail of the challenges of belonging to Generation Z. That's the generation born between 1997 to 2012. That makes them today between 12 through 27. So I don't think it involves anybody here. So, and it's those in the 20s, those people in the 20s, particularly the young men, that was the focus of this podcast. Now, I knew that this generation and the males in particular were facing many challenges, but was absolutely stunned to learn of the extent of these challenges. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details, but ultimately these challenges have collectively resulted in many of this generation having a sense of uselessness, a complete and utter lack of purpose, and the horrific mental health risks that accompany such feelings. No generation alive has had to grow up so much in the shadow of Babel and so far from the light of the church than this one has. This is where we come in. Through the continued working out of God's plan for redemption, we are members of the new covenant. As disciples of Christ, we are not just mere beneficiaries of redemption through Christ. We also are invited to play our part in this grand story of redemption, the groans of Generation Z and the Christ-shaped hole in the hearts of so many is the mission field of the church today. The second point that stands out from the text today is Abraham was called on an adventure. Abraham was called on an adventure. And there were three aspects to this. First was leaving behind all that was familiar. Leaving behind the familiar in our time means something very different than it did in Abraham's time. Having just moved from Birmingham to Piedmont, Julie and I can talk about this on at least on one level, about what it means to leave a place where you've developed the kind of local knowledge and experiences and relationships that you need just to simply do life, to succeed in basic life. As an example, I have yet to find a hairdresser. Now, you don't think I'd trust this hair to any hairdresser in Piedmont. But for Abraham, leaving the familiar meant leaving a place where you knew it was possible not only to survive, but to thrive. He was leaving a prosperous living. Leaving the familiar meant leaving his extended family, his relatives, when family in those days was a source of identity and security. Leaving the familiar meant going into the unknown. Today, it is virtually impossible to go to a strange place because you can Google everything about a place before you ever leave the house. You can find directions, read up on the history, the culture. You can read reviews. You can even do a virtual tour. But remember, Abraham had absolutely no idea where God was leading him. Of course, Abraham did not go alone either. He was accountable for the people that went with him. His own immediate family and all the people that they'd acquired were completely dependent upon him and his leadership. Yet by leaving the familiar, think of how much Abraham must have grown throughout his life. Not only grew in faith by trusting God, but grew as a person, as a leader, from the experiences that were only possible by leaving the familiar behind. And another third aspect of the idea of being called on an adventure was the fact that Abraham became a stranger. Abraham became a stranger. In leaving the familiar, Abraham went from being a known person, a respected person, known in the community, to a completely unknown person. He was a stranger. He would never be settled again. He is the archetype of being a sojourner, never settled, living in the land that was promised, yet living as a stranger, living in a tent. When we are settled and deeply rooted to a place and a culture, the stranger is often somebody else. Yet Abraham's call is our call. We are called to leave our familiar and be the stranger in someone else's space, sharing the love of Christ. Ironically, the radical and disruptive nature of the church became the norm. It became the mainstream. It became our inherited culture. As we are called to minister to the changing needs of people in changing times that are around us, what parts of the familiar about church are we called to leave behind? Which part of the strange is God calling us to embrace? And another aspect, I guess, is being called on an adventure here is Abraham as the hero archetype. Abraham as the classic hero archetype. Let me just stand above theology here for a minute and lean on the work of Jordan Peterson and others who are looking through the human-centric lens of more of a secular lens. They argue that Abraham's response models a hero engaged in the adventure of life. Abraham was a rich kid. He enjoyed a life of comfort. He had no children. Then suddenly God calls him to be a hero, to take on a new responsibility for an ideal. Abraham suddenly was given a new purpose. With his change of heart comes a change of name from Abram to Abraham. He enters into a covenant with God to act in the world. Abraham follows the path ahead of him. He embraces suffering. He is not perfect by no means. His faith is tested, yet he continues to deal with setbacks and challenges by striving for the ideal. This is nothing short of an adventure story with Abraham and, of course, Sarai and Sarah as heroes. Abraham's call is our call. Quoting from the words of Pope John Paul II, somewhere around 2000, God stirs in you the desire to do something great with your lives, the will to follow an ideal, the refusal to allow yourselves to be ground down by mediocrity, the courage to commit yourselves humbly and patiently to improving yourselves and society, making the world more human and more fraternal. To Generation Z, struggling with a lack of purpose and feeling of uselessness, an alien in a hostile to them society, what better story do they need to hear? The call of Abraham is their call to adventure. The model of Christ's life, of course, is their model for a life of love and sacrifice to others in a way that will transform the world. Who is telling them these timeless stories? But the third thing that stands out from the text is simply faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. God is accomplishing the work through us. There was nothing about Abraham that earned him God's favor. God selected Abraham. Who knows? God's pleasure. Abraham, of course, was not perfect. Abraham is known for his faith. We see in Genesis, in Romans, in Galatians, and Hebrews, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now this, of course, is not a passive belief, just an intellectual belief. This, of course, his belief meant he went on a long journey. God calls, we respond in faith and obedience. God takes care of the rest. On that note, here is part of the story that we read earlier that could easily be missed. This is back in chapter 11, verse 31. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Well, it seems like Abraham's father, Terah, was also on the way to Canaan. Why? Did God first call Terah? I mean, why else is this verse included in Scripture? We know that from 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Clearly, this verse is included for a reason. Did Terah go as far as Haran and then decide to settle there? Perhaps the worldly blessings of that region were more important to him than God's future promises. Perhaps the reason why more than half of the world's population today is familiar with Abraham and not Terah simply becomes a matter of faith and obedience. So how do we respond to God's call to us? Through faith and obedience and accepting Christ's continued disruptive call on our lives, or by playing it safe, seeking to preserve the status quo? Remember, we choose how we respond. We can go part of the way or all of the way. Well, as I conclude this sermon and this really three-part series on encountering God as disruption, I hope this has been in some way a mini inescapable experience for us all that confronts us with the following. First, that we're not just consumers of redemption. We're not just on our own spiritual journey, but we have a part to play in the redemption process for others in our time and our place. Our faith drives us to action. Second, that God constantly calls us from our settled business as usual state to something new and different, particularly in the great Kairos moments like the one we are currently in, where many churches like ours are focused on just how can they carry on just as they are for a little while longer. God is calling us to break out of this status quo. And third, that we recognize that God has not given up on using us as instruments in the redemption process. Neither our size, nor our ages, nor our health are obstacles. In fact, God typically uses the small, the weak, and the old. Moses was 80, Abraham was 75, and Sarah was 65. In fact, I'm probably too young, to be honest. So this faith community is at a crossroads. We are at our own Haran, if you like. Do we stay where we are, hang on as long as we can, continuing in our settled lives, knowing the inevitability of what will happen to this congregation? Or do we discern and respond to God's call with absolute faith and obedience and follow the adventure wherever it may lead? I will close with a quote from Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch watchmaker whose family hid Jews during the Second World War in Nazi-occupied Holland. She lived in Haarlem, just 12 miles from where Anne Frank's family were hiding. She was a member of the Dutch Reformed Church, so very similar to us, and living out her religious beliefs led to her own imprisonment in a concentration camp. Her biography, A Hiding Place, is also a recent movie. She said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen."